Welcome to Knowing Him. This is Steve Danielson.
And this is Angie Danielson.
Join us each week as we explore the hymns of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and share our feelings, insights, and reflections about how each one brings us closer to Jesus Christ.
Enjoy your favorites and find some undiscovered gems in our journey to knowing Him.
Welcome, friends, to today's episode of Knowing Him. I'm your host, Steve Danielson. I'm here with my loving co-host, Angie.
Hi.
I feel like I've used loving co-host before, but it fit today, so I used it again. Today, we are talking about hymn number 87, God is Love. This week's hymn corresponds to the Come Follow Me reading in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. So, Angie, you've got our hymn today, so I'll turn the mic over to you.
Sounds good. So, I couldn't find too much about the author of the text and the composer of the music, so this might be a shorter podcast. That's okay. So the writer of the text was Thomas Rawson Taylor, and he was born in 1807 in England. His father was a Reverend Thomas Taylor. Between ages 15 and 18, he had jobs at merchant's office and a printer's office, but he decided that he had some really strong religious desires, so he decided to try to enter the ministry as well. When he was 18, he went to Airedale Independent College, which was a college where he could prepare for congregational ministry.
Isn't Airedale where Frozen takes place?
Not Airedale,
oh,
Airedale.
Airedale, okay.
Yeah. Close. This was in England. But he was only a minister for 6 months at Howard Street Chapel in Sheffield from July 1830 to January 1831 because his health started to fail. And he was pretty young.
So did he die young as well?
Yes. So he died at age 27.
Ooh.
On March 7th, so my birthday.
Oh, your birthday.
1835. And I believe it was of tuberculosis. So he didn't live for very long. He wrote several poems and hymns. I read that his best-known hymn was called We Are But Strangers Here, Heaven Is Our Home. And I guess he wrote that when he was on his deathbed. Other hymns that he had, of course, God is Love, Savior and Lord of All. There was a times when children sang, is what it was called. Yes, it is good to worship thee, and yes, there are little ones in heaven. I tried to find the words of that because that sounded interesting.
Yeah.
That piqued my interest, but I couldn't find the words to it.
Yes, there are little ones in heaven.
Yeah, I liked that. So that's all I could find on him, and I couldn't really find much about why he wrote the hymn or any history behind the hymn or anything. Our composer of the music is also named Thomas.
Oh, two Thomases.
Yep, Thomas Cott Griggs. And he was born in 1845, also in England, in Dover. His mother joined the church while they lived in England, but he was too young to be baptized. So when he was older, he was actually baptized when he was 10, not 8. In 1856, he was baptized, also in England. But then they decided to come to America, and they actually came with a whole bunch of saints and landed in Boston, and they stayed there for 5 years.
Okay.
I don't know if all the saints stayed there for 5 years, but
their family did.
Yeah. His dad had died already, so it was him and his mom. I'm not sure if he had any other siblings. I didn't read that there were any other siblings. And while they were in Boston, their ward formed a band, and he was part of the band.
Oh,
the
fun.
Ward band. I thought that was fun. And it was at that time that he decided he wanted to study music. In 1861, they traveled across the plains with the Joseph Horn Company to Utah. And I thought it was interesting that it said that in the early 1860s, they were counseled by the brethren of the church, the prophets and apostles, to head west because of the Civil War. So they were kind of trying to get them out of the conflict. Out of the conflict and everything. I mean, they were already encouraging everybody to come to Utah, but I guess that was more of an emphasis once the war began. He became a member of the Tabernacle Choir, and it called it, in the article I was reading, said the Tabernacle Choir mission. So I guess you were called kind of as a missionary to be in the choir. Is that still how it is today?
I don't know. That is not how it is today. But I guess this would have been, you said 1880s?
Well, this was 1866 when he first joined. So this was 1860s.
Yeah, so this would have been before the level of the Tabernacle Choir was raised up, sort of with Evan Stevens and that period that we've talked about.
Yeah.
So getting people to
join the choir,
I guess being, you know, it would be like receiving a call to be in your ward choir today because, hey, we need people to be in the choir. We need to build it up. So I guess it would be the same sort of thing.
Maybe.
They wanted to get the Tabernacle Choir going, so they called people to it.
Yeah, it's an interesting thought. I have to look up more of the history of the Tabernacle Choir. but he was 23 when he joined. And he, not with the first conductor he was with, but with the second conductor, Robert Sands, he was the assistant conductor. So Thomas Griggs became the assistant conductor to him. But then he left on a British mission and served in Great Britain from 1880 to 1881. And I thought this was interesting. While he was on the mission, they assigned him to be the head conductor, like while he was gone. I don't know how that works. Maybe like when this guy gets back, we're going to have him be
Surprise!
The conductor.
Yeah.
Maybe they sent him a letter or something. So he came back from his mission and joined the choir again. And he was in the choir till his death in 1903. But when he came back and found out they'd assigned him to be the head conductor, Ebenezer Beasley, who's a well-known name, was conducting the choir, and he thought that Ebenezer was doing so well, he convinced the church leaders to just let him continue being the head conductor, and he'd be the assistant. So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny.
That's humility right there, too.
Yeah. So he served in the Sunday school as superintendent in his ward and then over the Salt Lake Stake. And he was also on the general board of the Deseret Sunday School Union in 1889. He joined the board until his death in 1903. And he helped compile the first Deseret Sunday School songbook, which we have
here. Which I have sitting on the table beside me.
Yeah. So I thought that was pretty cool. He died in Alta, Wyoming in 1903 at age 58. And I was thinking about that, like, if he actually lived in Alta, like, that's a big commute to be in the Tabernacle Choir. Yeah. I don't think they let you live that far away anymore.
Well, especially since they didn't have, like, fast cars and things like that.
So I'm not sure if he was actually living there or just was there when he died.
Yeah, I don't know.
The two hymns in our hymn book that we have of his are God is Love and Gently Raise the Sacred Strain.
I can sort of hear a similarity between those two.
Yeah, I never thought about it before.
Yeah.
and I thought it was interesting about Gently Raise the Sacred Strain. It said that the Tabernacle Choir has been using that song over 75 years as the opening number of music in the spoken word. So I thought that was an interesting little tidbit. So our hymn, God is Love, is a hymn that testifies of how nature testifies of God. So how all of the things in nature testify to us that there is a God. And I really liked a quote by Bruce R. McConkie that's in our Latter-day Hymns by Karen Davidson. So Bruce R. McConkie says, "An all-wise creator has structured all the creations of his hand in such a way not only to call attention to himself as the maker, preserver, and upholder of all things, but to bear record of the nature and kind being he is. The voice of his creations declare his divinity. If men fail to live that law which enables them to see the divine face and converse with the Creator in plain words, at least they are obligated to hear the voice of nature, which is also the voice of God." I thought that was really good.
Mm-hmm.
Like, sometimes people attribute things to nature instead of God, but that is the voice of God. Yeah. So they are attributing it to God when they attribute things to nature, which I really like. And so the third verse is different slightly than it was originally written by Thomas R. Taylor. So first of all, can you just read all the words to our hymn?
Okay. Earth with her 10,000 flowers, air with all its beams and showers, heaven's infinite expanse, sea's resplendent countenance, all around and all above bear this record, God is love. Sounds among the vales and hills, in the woods and by the rills, of the breeze and of the bird, by the gentle murmured stirs, sacred songs beneath above have one chorus, God is love. All the hopes that sweetly start from the fountain of the heart, all the bliss that ever comes to our earthly human homes, all the voices from above sweetly whisper, God is love.
It's a beautiful, simple hymn. So the third verse originally went, it's not too far off, all the hopes and fears that start from the fountain of the heart, all the quiet bliss that lies in our human sympathies, these are voices from above, sweetly whispering, God is love. So it's a little bit different.
Yeah, just a clearer rhyme.
Yeah.
The way it's written now. So I assume that these alterations in our hymn book are from W.W. Phelps.
Yeah, so I wanted to read what Karen Davidson said about that. She said, because this hymn text appeared in 1832 in the Evening and Morning Star, of which W.W. Phelps was the editor, it was for many decades misattributed to him. He may have been responsible for some of the slight changes in the words of Thomas R. Taylor, but in any case, the first two verses remain much as the original. And so this is one of the hymns that was in the first hymn book that was made by Emma Smith. And of course it says here it was in the Evening and Morning Star. And
it's hard to know what the original tune was that they would use. However, in the Deseret Sunday School songbook that we talked about just a little bit ago, the song is actually in here twice. Once with the tune by Griggs, which is actually under the title Earth with Her 10,000 Flowers, but then it's also in here under the title God is Love with a different tune.
I think it's funny that's in there under two different titles, because we have some hymns in our hymn book now that have like the same words, but they have the same title.
Same title as well. It's weird. Yeah, it's interesting because in the index it's also listed as Earth with Her 10,000 Flowers. That it's listed both that way.
Yeah.
And then here in the book, it's listed as God is Love. Anyway, the text is attributed to W.W. Phelps still in this copy. I think this was published, I don't remember, 1908. I think
somewhere in the early 1900s.
Yeah. Anyway.
You want to sing that other tune?
I will try. This is the other tune that's in here. It's a bit peppier. Earth with her 10,000 flowers, air with all its beams and showers, heaven's infinite expanse, sea's resplendent countenance, all around and all above bear this record, God is love. All around and all above bear this record, God is love. Bear this record, God is love.
That's a lot different.
It's a lot different. It's got like this tenor bass thing underneath, so they have Earth with her, 10,000 flowers, 10,000 flowers. It's got like this echo thing going back and forth. And that middle part is like just the basses, all around and all above. That's just the basses. So
that's fun.
Yeah. So it's a bit different than what we have now.
Yeah.
Very different feel.
So did you find some other hymn?
Yeah. Tunes? So since this tune from Griggs is sort of a uniquely LDS tune, the text is not particularly uniquely LDS.
Yeah.
And so it's been set for lots of different hymn books with different tunes. There were a couple that I found more predominant than others. This one here, I just see attributed as a German tune. I'm not sure if it's the same one I saw in a different book attributed to Haydn. I'm not sure. Anyway, see if I can sing this one. Earth with her 10,000 flowers, air with all its beams and showers, all around and all above, have this record, God is love.
That tune sounds similar to some other tunes I've heard before.
And a couple of them I saw, and this is actually how I see several hymns as we've been researching these over the past year or so. So some of these older hymn books, in order to save space, will put a tune on the page, sometimes with a text, but then down below they'll have a couple hymns that fit the same tune. The, sort of their way of saying this is the same meter.
Yeah, you can use this to either of these hymns.
But since I don't know this tune very well that I'm looking at and the words aren't in it, I'm not sure if I can sing this one properly. So I'm going to ignore that one for the, I'm just going to explain that was there. I did find one other that I saw in a couple other spots. See if I can do this one. Earth with her 10,000 flowers. Nope. Let me try that again. Earth with her 10,000 flowers, air with all its beams and showers, ocean's infinite expanse, heaven's resplendent countenance, all around, all above, bear the record, God is love, all around and all above, bear the record, God is love.
Better than
something
I can
like
do.
Yeah. I didn't quite get that right. I just found these like an hour ago. So.
And we don't have a piano in this room anymore.
Anyway, yeah, it is interesting. Yeah. Interesting how different composers take the same words and hear them differently and interpret them differently. It's always fascinating to look at how different composers set the same text. I love that.
I wonder if in our new hymn book, we're going to have some of the words we already know to different hymns, but have like a different tune.
It could be. Could be.
That'll be interesting. Yeah. So this was first put with the Griggs tune in 1883 in a book called Collection of Hymns and Anthems Set to Music by Home Composers. Which I thought was an interesting name of a book that piqued my interest.
Like, not composers that live at their business. These are composers that live at home.
That's right.
I assume they're talking about not well known. These are more people that are doing it as a hobby. I would imagine that's what that means.
It's funny. So, corresponding with our Come Follow Me lesson, of course, we have this famous scripture in 1 John. So, this is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You'd be willing to read that?
Mm-hmm. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
So, what do you think that means, God is love?
Say if I can articulate this. God is perfect in all things. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly merciful. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And so he is also the embodiment of love. If you look through the course of human history and the course of his interactions with his people, it is filled with love. I know a lot of people look at the Old Testament and say God was a God of vengeance and he was a angry God, but I don't read that as much. I see him punishing his people when they were disobedient, but I see him offering them chance after chance after chance.
Yeah.
Just always loving and opening his arms. And then Christ comes to earth and he preaches love. I mean, one of the last things he says to his disciples is, love one another as I have loved you. That's how people will know that you are my disciples, if you love each other.
Yeah. I like the next verses. I'm just going to read verses 9 through 11 because it kind of just continues this. It says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So exactly what you were saying. Mm-hmm. And Christ is the embodiment of that love that God had for us. And I think it's awesome that this hymn testifies that all of nature testifies of that love that God has for us. And whenever I think about that, I think about this scripture in Alma when Alma's talking to Korihor. You remember that?
Yeah.
And
we just read that with our family recently.
Yeah, and he testifies of that. And I wanted to read those verses. So this is Alma 30, 40, and 41, and then 44. So Alma says to Korihor, Korihor is saying there is no Christ, and nobody can know that there's Christ. And Alma says, and now what evidence have ye that there is no God, or that Christ cometh not? I say unto you that ye have none, save it be your word only. But behold, I have all things as a testimony that these things are true. And ye also have all things as a testimony unto you that they are true. And will ye deny them? Believest thou that these things are true? And then Korihor asks him for a sign. Well, give me a sign. Prove it, you know. And Alma says in verse 44, thou hast had signs enough. Will ye tempt your God? Will ye say, show unto me a sign, when ye have had the testimony of all these thy brethren, and also all the holy prophets? The scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote there is a God. Yea, even the earth and all things that are upon the face of it. Yea, and its motion. Yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form do witness that there is a supreme creator. I love that. It's so powerful. And if you really look at everything in nature, there's just no way that could have just happened by accident. You know, all the flowers with their intricate details, all the animals and how it all works together, and this synergy, you know, and just, it's just incredible. And it's got to be by the hand of God.
Yeah.
There's no other explanation.
The thing I thought of was Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, when after he gets in the city and the Pharisees are upset by this sort of praise of Jesus, like, can't you get your disciples to be quiet? And he said, if I were to ask them to be quiet, then the very rocks themselves would cry out. Nature knows God.
Yeah.
They would testify of him. I mean, Christ had all power over nature just as much as everything else. And so nature understands and respects and loves Christ and loves Heavenly Father, and they're the ones that created it all.
Yeah. And my dad was a mountain climber, and he always said being on the top of the mountain was one of the most sacred spiritual places you can be. Yeah. You feel closer to God up there. Yeah. You ready to sing?
Yeah, hopefully I'll do better at this one than I did the others.
I think you know this tune better.
Earth with her 10,000 flowers, air with all its beams and showers, heaven's infinite expanse, seas resplendent countenance, all around and all above, bear this record, God is love. Sounds among vales and hills, in the woods and by the rills, of the breeze and of the bird, by the gentle murmur stirred, sacred songs beneath above have one chorus, God is love. All the hopes that sweetly start from the fountain of the heart, all the bliss that ever comes to our earthly human homes, all the voices from above sweetly whisper, God is love.
Well, friends, thank you for joining us today as we discussed the hymn, God is Love. Because of our current schedules, this is actually going to be our last podcast for a while. If things ease up, we may begin again. As always, it's a joy to be with you and to discuss the hymns. If you'd like to connect with us, which we would love for you to do, please email us at knowinghim@gmail.com or contact us through our website, knowinghim.weebly.com. We'd love to hear from you, what you think about the podcast and about the hymns. In the meantime, I hope you'll join us next time as we sing our way to knowing Him.